The title of the sermon this morning is Adam's Experience of Grace. Adam's Experience of Grace. I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 3, verses 7 to 9. The Word of God says, then the eyes, I've got to read verse 6 as well, actually. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? Let me pray one more time for the Lord's help. Father in heaven, we thank you that our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. And I pray that you would grant me unction now to preach, and may you anoint the ears of everyone to hear, that we may be not simply hearers of the word of God, but keepers and doers of the word of God as well. Grant us help and assistance now, we pray, for Jesus' sake. And all God's people said, amen. Well, I'm here to preach to you, if that's okay. I was introducing Uganda. Someone said, Kevin's here to share. And I had to say, well, I've not come to Uganda to share. I've come to preach. And it's nice. It's always a blessing, we find in Sheffield, to have sometimes other ministers come, because they explain the same old truths, but in a different way. And we're going to be looking at Adam's experience of grace here today. We find something that's very important, that it says in the Psalms, oh, taste and that the is good. Wonderful. Taste and see. You remember tasting food sometimes for the first time. I went to Birmingham University. I'd never heard of McDonald's in my life. Never heard of it. And I went as a first year, and this guy from London took me and said, have you heard of McDonald's? I said, I've never heard of it. But he took me to McDonald's in a place called Northfield in South Birmingham. And boy, the first time I had McDonald's, it blew me away. Maybe some of you can't imagine that. The Big Mac sauce, I had a Big Mac experience. And I became addicted to McDonald's. I couldn't wait to get back. How much more we should become addicted to the word of God and preaching. I know that's an old-fashioned word, but it talks in one place, I think it's in Corinthians, that someone became addicted to the ministry of the saints. And I mean addicted in a positive way, not a negative way that's so often used, that we just cannot get enough of the word of God. But it's not enough just to not get enough of the word of God. For me, if someone's going to preach to me, I literally could sit and listen all day long. I sometimes feel, I know this, you may not maybe even believe me, but I sometimes feel I could quite happily, if someone's going to preach, I could have 5 services on the Lord's Day. I could say, why don't we just take a 10-minute break, and then let's come back in and let the Word of God, because preaching does something that nothing else can do. It's as if God takes the hammer of His Word and begins to chisel things off our life. And we need to be preached to, not just have Bible information given to us. And the sermon that's laid on my heart is Adam and his experience of grace as a result of the fall. And the fall didn't happen through the woman, it came through the man. The woman, the devil used the woman to bring the man down. But we find in Revelation that Christ was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And so it was an even better purpose and plan that we have as a result of the fall of man, because it's resulted in the sending of the only begotten Son of God. And so I've got three headings for us this morning. The first one is that about Adam, Adam fears. And that's not the fear of God. Is that he hears, we see in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, he says, and they, that's Adam and his wife, the woman, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves and from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? And so he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. So the first heading I've got for us, as a result of the fall, one of the fruits that Adam experienced with his wife was that he feared. When I was in Uganda, I was telling people I'm going to be preaching on this. And it's interesting how this is no reflection of Ugandan Christians, but Christians would say, yes, Adam hid himself in the bushes. I thought, that's an interesting phrase. Does your Bible say Adam hid in the bushes? No, the Bible says that he hid himself among the trees. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8. Adam hid himself not in the bushes, but among the trees. And what's interesting for us is that sin came into the world through the fruit of the tree. Now, over the years, when you've been a Christian for a long time, you sometimes hear Christians talking about the apple that Adam ate. Have you ever heard that one? Which is from, I presume, where we get Adam's apple, you know, here. And as a young Christian, I thought, well, it can't have been an apple, because apples grow on apple trees. Is that true? Apples grow on apple trees. And the Bible says here that they ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So we know what fruit it was. It was the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It wasn't a banana. It wasn't an apple. We don't know exactly what that fruit was like. But what we see, that there was one tree that God put in the garden, and the Lord in his goodness said, you may eat of the fruit of all of the trees except this one fruit of that tree, because the day you eat it, you will surely die. And it's very strong. In Hebrew it says, dying you will die. It really emphasizes. Imagine being told, dying you will die, when you've never experienced death, which Adam hadn't. He'd never experienced death, but yet he was given a threat of punishment for law-breaking. And let me just say to children and adults that we all get tempted to sin. I'd love to say as a preacher, I'm not like the rest of you. I don't get tempted. I just glide through life. But no, we all get tempted. But I want to say this to all of us, that sin never delivers the goods. Sin never delivers the goods. You persist in sin, and it will break you. And what we find from Adam's experience here, that he committed sin against the Lord, and it didn't lead to warm communion with the Lord. We find the first thing that happened, he hears the voice of the Lord God, which we find the Lord God goes looking for Adam. Isn't that wonderful? Adam's not looking for the Lord. Nobody is looking for the Lord. Let me say it again. Nobody is looking for the Lord since the fall of man. We may wonder, well, things are hard in Bury St. Edmunds. Well, things are hard in Sheffield. And let me say, things are hard in South Korea. There may be many people go to church in South Korea, but no one will come unto me except the Father who sent me draws him, Jesus said. Adam, ever since the fall, all human beings, nobody is running to find the Lord. What do we find Adam doing? He's hiding among the trees. And then he hears the voice of God. And what does he do? He's hiding, but he fears. Fear entered as a result of sin. And these are not fear as the clean, reverential fear of the Lord. This is a fear because as a result of sin, he has a distorted view of God. Does anybody here have a distorted view of God? We know that God is good. He created everything good. But now Adam, his mind is polluted by sin. Every one of us, as a result of sin, and our been joined to Adam, that we have a mind that doesn't think of God in the way we should. We all are tainted with a sin of unbelief. Is there anybody here who doesn't have to wrestle with unbelief? Matthew and the elders would like to talk to you later. No, unbelief is a very real sin, and it is a sin. And Adam is tainted with the sin of unbelief. So when he hears the voice of the Lord God, and the Lord God is coming to him in grace, what does the Lord God say? He comes to him and says, Adam, where are you? Where are you? And, you know, the Lord is coming to him in grace and goodness. The Lord wants him to experience the grace of God. But yet he misinterprets that. And what does he think? It says here, when I heard the voice of verse 10, when I heard your voice in the garden, I was afraid. So therefore, we can be afraid of God, but it may not always be a true fear of God. It can be a fear based on a wrong perception. And all kinds of fears enter into this world. Now, you may not believe me, and this is helpful, I think, for children as well, but also for adults, that when I became a Christian in my mid-20s, I used to be afraid of the dark. And you may think, well, you know, how does that happen? Well, it's a result of this fallen world and sin. Adam was afraid. We don't know all the fears that would have plagued his soul. I read this morning that he lived until he was 930, I think it is. But maybe you struggle with fears, and what we need to do with fears, we need to acknowledge that we have a fear in the first place. It could be a fear of cancer. It could be a fear of dying of heart attack right now. It could be a fear of maybe this will happen, maybe that will happen. I used to have a fear of the dark. But what's the one thing about when you're struggling with fears? Often our pride doesn't want us to bring it into the light. Like Adam, what should he have done? He should have gone running to the Lord. Lord, I'm afraid. Lord, I'm afraid. Lord, I'm afraid. But sin doesn't do that. Sin keeps you in darkness. Satan wants to keep us in darkness. That's why Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall walk in the light of life. One of the major temptations in the United Kingdom today is occultic things, fortune tellers, all kinds of things. And that's just pure darkness. And you drink from the table of Satan, and all kinds of things can afflict you. But one of the first things to deal with fears is to bring it into the light. I couldn't bring it into the light because I thought if I tell people, they will think I'm an ex-rugby player. And I thought they will think I'm less than a man if I tell people I'm afraid of the dark. So I didn't tell anybody for quite a while. But once I plucked up courage to bring that fear into the light, it began to break the power of that fear. And I want to pastorally help you today. Are there fears in your life that you're afraid to tell? I remember the doctor called me last year sometime, said we want to give Kevin Bidwell an MOT, you know, we want to test everything and this, that, and the other. So I plucked up courage and asked the GP, I want you to test me out for prostate cancer. I thought, well, why not? Let's find out. And I was relieved when the test came back, negative. But the fact is, even the fact that I faced up to the fear of prostate cancer is actually brings you into a place of freedom. And I want just to say about the fear of the dark, I began to look at the Word of God as a young Christian. Psalm 118 and verse 6. I don't need to turn there. I learned as a young Christian that one thing you've got to do as a believer, which Adam didn't do and didn't learn then, though the Lord came to him in grace, Adam, where are you? Where are you? And he responded in fear. As I had fear, I realized I need to take the sword of the Spirit and say, it is written. Have you learned to do that yet? It is written. And I began to say, Psalm 118, verse 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? So I began to build that into my soul. And I was at my mum and dad's house a while later. And it was late at night. And I came to leave. And I heard a noise, and there was no one there except me. My mom and dad had gone away, and I heard a noise in their back garden. So I thought the best thing to do is just rush to the car and drive off. But I thought, no. The way you've got to deal with fears is to face up to them. So I walked into the darkness in the garden with my knees knocking, saying, "It is written. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me?" And maybe you have fears. And maybe the answer for you is you're going to have to face up to them and bring them into the light. Adam was afraid. Number two, the second heading is that Adam hides. Adam hides. Notice here, we see in the Word of God in verse 9, "Then the Lord God called to Adam and said, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.'" Is there anybody here this morning? You're hiding from God. You're running from God. Yeah, no, you may be saying, "No, how can I be running from God? I'm sat in church." You can sit in church and actually be hiding. Sometimes a preacher, and this is not anybody, but sometimes a preacher, I've known over the years, people hide behind the person sat in front of them. You try to get eye contact with them, and they keep on dodging you. But what I want to say is that it's part of our sinful nature. For Adam, he, as a result of the fall, he hid himself. When we commit sin, the last thing sometimes we want to do is go to church. Is that true? Why? Because even the faces of godly Christians sometimes can make you feel convicted. So we think, well, I'll maybe stop at home this week. The pastor says, "Well, we really missed you last week." And then we find, what do you do? Do you tell him the truth and say, "I fell into sin, and so I stopped at home because I found the faces of Christians at Bury St. Edmunds Presbyterian Church convicts me"? No, we say, "Oh, Pastor, my car broke down," or whatever. And then we come to the third point, which we'll look at in a moment, is that Adam lied. The first thing, he became afraid, we see in the Word of God. Secondly, he hid. And people run from God. And I preached this someplace in Sheffield, actually, and explained that God came to Adam and says, "Where are you? Adam, where are you?" It's not that the Lord didn't know where he was. It was the call of God. A bit like Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And there was two people came at the end of the service. They said, "Kevin, we can no longer hide in the trees anymore. We have got to come to Christ." And maybe there's someone here this morning. I don't know many of you. Is there anybody here? You've been hiding, and today is the day for you to come to Christ. I want to call you to not be afraid of the Lord. The Lord said to Adam, "Where are you?" That was a voice of grace. And yet Adam misunderstood it, and he was hiding from God. The third and last heading for us this morning is a very sad one, is that Adam lies. Verse 9, "Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?' Then the man said, 'The woman who gave you to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate.'" The third and last heading is that one of the fruits of sin, we see here that Adam lied to God. This is what we call a closed question, really. The Lord said to him, "Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" That's a yes or a no question. And the answer, he's waffling on, isn't he? And that's what sin does. Sin, you know, where in the multitudes of words, it says in Proverbs, sin is not absent. In the multitude of words, sin is not absent. And now we see a tragic thing, is that Adam had become a liar. And my Bible says that there are no liars in heaven. We can tell a mistruth, but you cannot be a Christian and persist in telling lies and be what Jesus says, be born again. Jesus said to Nicodemus, who came to him in the nighttime, and he says, oh, good teacher. He seemed to be using a bit of flattery with the Lord Jesus. Jesus wasn't impressed with the flattery, and he said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And that's a message we need to hear over and over again. Because Adam, now he's dead in his trespasses and sins, and he needed to hear, you must be born again. And the church needs to hear, if we don't preach the gospel in the church, then nobody will. And Adam now tells lies, but the Lord says to him, in grace, where are you? And the Lord says to you and I this morning, where are you? It's not because the Lord doesn't know about you. The Lord knows every little thing about us. But he wants us to respond in grace. And as we think about this incident in the Garden of Eden, I want to bring before us that there are two trees in the Bible, dare I say three trees, that are very important. The first tree is in the beginning of the life of Adam, and it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the Lord condemns or convicts Adam and says, the tree that I commanded you not to eat. And he brings him face to face with the command of God, that he succumbed to the deception of his wife. And he ate of the fruit of the tree. He became a covenant breaker. Adam became a covenant breaker. He became a betrayer of the Lord. He turned his back on the Lord. And as a result of that, sin came into the world. So there's a tree in the life of Adam, in his autobiography, of his 930 years, page one almost is a tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, if we stop there right now, we've still been given truth. But to have true truth, as one man said, we need to have the whole of the truth, amen? Not just part of it. And the good news for you and I this morning, that there is another tree in the Bible. It's a tree, not at the beginning of the life of Jesus Christ, but a tree that he experienced at the end of his life. And it was a tree which what the apostles called as a synonym for the cross. And Jesus Christ, from the day he was born, his face was set like flint to go to Golgotha's cross, where he would die and break the power of sin that came into this world through Adam's rebellion. And the only one who could really deal with Adam's rebellion was the man that Paul the Apostle calls the last Adam. And the last Adam was nailed to the tree. And imagine this, he was nailed to a place of shame, which was a Roman form of execution for non-Roman citizens. Most likely, men were nailed to the cross naked, and Jesus was nailed to the tree in Golgotha outside Jerusalem. He took upon our shame, took Adam's shame. He took upon our rejection and fears and lies and all kinds of sins. And it was Jesus Christ became a sin offering. And the first tree became a symbol of where sin and the curse came into this world. But the second tree, the tree upon which Jesus died, and that before he bowed his head, he said, it is finished. It is finished. All that came into this world through Adam, Jesus announcing with a trumpet blast the good news of the gospel, that the power of death is finished, so that you and I can sing, if we've believed in Jesus Christ and we've had our sins forgiven through the blood of Jesus, we can rejoice, because if we die now as a Christian, we're not going to go to hell. We're going to go eternally to be with the Lord, so that we can say, I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. I remember when I was converted, the first person I rang up was my dad, who had been converted. I used to live in London at the time, and I knew I was converted. 2 minutes, is that okay? And then we'll close. Or we can take a 5-minute break and then come back. No, I'm only kidding. But when I got converted, my dad had already come to know the Lord, and so I knew I was converted because I'd gone to see the minister in London, and I'm sad to say I used to swear a lot, and I'm not proud of that. But I used to work for a company called Coca-Cola, and it was very macho. If one man swore, you would get to work tomorrow, and you would swear more to show how macho you were. So I was a slave of swearing. But anyway, the minister said, I want you to get on your knees, Kevin. I want you to pray, because I said I want to surrender my life to Jesus. So he said to me, well, why don't you get on your knees and pray? And I said to the minister, I can't pray because I don't know how to pray, which was true. He said, well, just say whatever you want in your own head. So I got on my knees, and I asked the Lord to forgive me of my sins. And I know we don't just go on feelings, but if you do go on feelings, it was the best feeling I've ever had. It was like a rucksack of bricks was taken off my back. And I knew I was a sinner. I knew I deserved hell. Didn't need persuading in that one. And I got up off my knees, and I felt lighter. The pastor said to me, how do you feel? I said, well, I feel I'm forgiven. But, you know, I've only just been soundly converted. And when I got to the, we spoke for a while, and I got to the door to say goodbye to him. And out of my mouth, I intended to say to the pastor called Reg, see you, Reg. And out of my mouth came words that I'd never said before, which was very embarrassing. So I got to the door of the minister's office, and I went to say, see you, Reg. And instead, out of my mouth came these words, God bless you. And I never said God bless you in my whole life, never. And I thought, I'm a new creation. And I walked to my car, and I was like walking on air, and I knew that my sins had been forgiven. Jesus said, when the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, in that situation, it's not true of other sins, but I've never sworn to this day, and it's the grace of God. If I'm not saying try me out, Kevin, don't do that, but you know, if I hit my thumb with a hammer, I wouldn't swear. Other sins I wrestle with. But what I'm saying is that when the Lord saves you, he does a thorough job. And I want us to finish off with one last thing. That there is a third tree that I saw this morning. And it's in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. And it's the tree of life. And for those whose sins are forgiven, we're going to see one day in heaven, in the new heavens and the new earth, by the river of the water of life, a tree that's been purchased through the blood of Jesus, and it's the tree of life in heaven. And so for those who've tasted of Christ, had their sins forgiven, we will forever be with the Lord. And I rang my dad up, and I said to my dad, Dad, if I get knocked down by a London bus tomorrow, I'm not going to go to hell. And I've never ceased to be thankful for the Lord, not only for salvation, but for deliverance from the consequences of what would have been my sin. What a wonderful Redeemer we have, Jesus Christ. Well, why don't we bow our heads before the Lord, and I'm going to invite you to call upon the Lord and ask him to forgive you if you've never been forgiven. Or if you're backslidden, to come back to the Lord. Today is the day to stop running from God. Let's bow before the Lord and let's respond to the Lord's message. Adam, where are you? Or put your own name there. Let's be still before the Lord for a moment. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this message of grace this morning, that you came in grace to Adam and said, Adam, where are you? And he experienced the grace of God for the first time. And we pray that we would be renewed and restored in the grace of God ourselves here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.